hymnal there, folks. Give me a second here. Just what I'd like to speak on, what I'd like to challenge us on, let's put it that way. All right, what's appearing ready to go? All right. Too much rock, but I'm not in control of that. What I'd like to speak on, what I'd like to challenge us on tonight would be, drawing a blank, which is common when you're my age. What I'd like to talk about is perspective. I'll go ahead and push that up a little bit. Our perspective, what are we dwelling on? Does that make sense? And the hymns that we are singing tonight, and there's another one, that these are excellent examples. What are we dwelling on? What is our perspective? When we talk about perspective, who can define that for me? Bo, can you define perspective? Yeah, exactly. How you're viewing something, how you're looking at something. And just think of this as more probably closer to a Sunday school where we have some give and take. Think of those words. How many of us go ahead and sing hymns and you just go ahead and sing the hymns to get through the hymns, all right? I love music, so when it comes to a hymn, I love when words are put to music. It just has such power. Sweet are the promises, kind is the word, dearer far than any message man ever heard. And then the fact that it's in poetry and you have the cadence then of the phrasing. That is just glorious. Pure was the mind of Christ, sinless was he. Is there truth there? Is there anything worth dwelling on there? That's one of the huge things about our song service, folks. Get into this. This is great. He the great example is and pattern for me. Where he leads, I'll follow. Follow all the way. I'll follow Jesus every day. Sweeter still sweeter every day. That was 395. There was one we sang last week, 216, if you have your hymnal, and we won't sing this right now. Well, let's open the hymnal to 216. And we'd like to talk tonight about perspective this afternoon, about our perspective. What do we have in view? And I'm not talking about the physical eyesight. What are we setting, and we keep going back to that, what are we setting our sights upon? Because the idea of our sight and our vision bears on, it's makes such an analogy to our attitude and to our what we're dwelling on. We tend to use that analogy of eyesight. It's not really eyesight, but it's what we're dwelling on. It's what we're, again, focused on. All right? Look at 216. Oft time the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. Does that ring bells? Okay, that's kind of what I got this morning at the end of the pastor's message. And I even challenged, I said, Pastor, you should hang around for this afternoon's message here. But we're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. Okay, that's where we tend to go. But he doesn't remain there. Esther Kerr Rustoy, okay? She, the songwriter, doesn't remain there. We're tempted to complain, to murmur, and despair. What's that next phrase? But Christ will soon appear. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. Goes on. Again, this is the perspective. It will be worth it all. Do we believe that, folks? I know I don't think you'd be here if you didn't, but we need to believe that. We need to act as though we believe it, remind ourselves that we believe it, and then live our lives as though we believe that. Is this true? When Christ will soon appear, to catch his bride away, all tears forever over. Where do we get that from? Go ahead and read in the book of Revelation. There's we sang a song years ago in one of the churches we were at. It's just this wonderful piece. It's sung a cappella. And it's all about, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it just goes, you're singing scripture. You talk about something that's transforming. And I haven't even gotten into this yet, folks. Just excited by the song service. And we do need to be excited by this, folks. We need to dwell on these things. Let's go. Actually, I got a couple of illustrations that I'd like to read. Let's pray, and then we'll get going here. Lord, we ask for your blessing now. Help me to communicate. It's not really an expository, I guess. It's more topical, but help me to bring the thoughts together and to be able to enunciate and speak clearly. Just ask that you bless this afternoon. Be with Pastor and Tiffany and just bless them. Give them safety. Pray that you put your hand on this dear couple. Thank you for what you're doing here in our midst and bring them back safely. Use Pastor and his dad. Thank you for the good relationship there and just bless their ministry. Would you bless here, Lord? Help us then do a work in our midst, not just today, but would you continue, Lord? You want to reach this community. And Lord, I believe you want to use us to do it. Would you do that then? Prepare us, continue to prepare us, challenge us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Define perspective. Perspective would be the view one has of landscape, geography, or when we're talking, as far as analogy goes, issues in life or regarding philosophy. Someone said it's a mental view or outlook, a subjective evaluation of relative significance, a point of view. Merriam-Webster, they said mental view or prospect. Let's say this, what do you have in view? As we're living our lives, what do you have, What are you focused on? What is in front of you? Is our perspective short-sighted? Are we not paying attention to the farther off things? Or do we take, to use another phrase, do we take the long view? Recognizing that the smaller, the you want to call it the hairy day-to-day things don't have that much importance in the grand scheme of things, eternally, what I go through, and even what's in our headlines today, yeah, there are eternal issues involved in these things. But again, go back to that song there. This stuff is just going to be fading away when we see the Lord. What's important is how we view the world and what's going on around us. Specifically, it needs to come from the pages of Scripture. Our attitude, our thoughts, it needs to all revolve, and I'm speaking as just going ahead and putting as high a bar up there as I can. It's not like I'm not saying that I hit this bar, but all of it needs to be about who saved us, about where we're going when we breathe our last, about eternity, folks. It wasn't too long ago, I got grandkids over there. It seems like it was just yesterday I was that age. And all of a sudden, my dad said it's going to go quick. And boy, was he right. Here I am. I'm the guy that's 65 years old now, and Brad and I were talking last week, and I forget how it came up, but Brad said something. So we were just relating, just going back and forth. And he said, well, not every day is a win. Isn't that what you, I think that's about what you said. And I'm a truck driver, there's always banter going on. And there was another a friend of mine. Guy's name was Greg Myers. And Greg, how you doing? He was a believer. He just loved the Lord. Greg, how you doing? He said, oh, the only way I'd be better is if I was dead. You know, and I knew Greg really well, so it was he was like that. But that's the right attitude. Okay, and you know, people get bent out of shape over something like that. And someone, I was talking to someone who recently lost a loved one, and you know, I was just remarking on the constancy that we all saw. And this individual said, well, it makes all the difference knowing where he is, talking about her loved one that had gone on. And that distills so much, folks, because that is the eternal perspective, that individual has gone on and he's not troubled by what's going on here. And that does make all the difference when it comes to a loved one and comes to us, as Pastor said this morning. Do you know for sure what's going to happen? Do you know for sure that simple verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for this purpose, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at the perspective there. It is either the here and now and dwelling on that, or it's been said we can either dwell in the nasty here and now or in the sweet by and by. And I am going somewhere with this, folks. Just using some examples. There was some of you, actually older folks, probably would remember Ronald Reagan was talking, again, looking at perspective. Ronald Reagan, and this was 1994, Ronald Reagan wrote a letter to the American people, if you will, and I'm just going to quote part of it. He said, this is from Ronald Reagan, dated November 5th, 1994. He said, my fellow Americans, I have recently been told that I'm one of the millions of Americans who will be afflicted with Alzheimer's disease. And he goes in and he just relates some things regarding he and his wife. And he said, at the moment, I feel just fine. I intend to live the remainder of the years God gives me on this earth doing the things I have always done. I will continue to share life's journey with my beloved Nancy and my family. I plan to enjoy the great outdoors and stay in touch with my friends and supporters. He said, unfortunately, as Alzheimer's disease progresses, the family often bears a heavy burden. In closing, let me thank you, the American people, for giving me the great honor of allowing me to serve as your president. When the Lord calls me home, whenever that may be, I will leave with the greatest love for this country of ours and eternal optimism for its future. I now begin the journey that will lead me into the sunset of my life. He said, I know that for America, there will always be a bright dawn ahead. Thank you, my friends. May God always bless you. Sincerely, Ronald Reagan. That, again, there is a perspective, and please don't misunderstand me, I'm not worshiping political figures here. Someone else recently, some of you guys are probably familiar with former Senator Ben Sasse, and he wrote recently, this is a tough note to write, but since a bunch of you had started to suspect something, I'll cut to the chase. Last week, I was diagnosed with metastasized stage 4 pancreatic cancer. He said, and I'm going to die. Advanced pancreatic is nasty stuff. It's a death sentence. But I already had a death sentence before last week. We all do. And a friend of his said, sure, you're on the clock, but we're all on the clock. He goes on, he says, there's not a good time to tell your people you're now marching to the beat of a faster drummer, but the season of Advent isn't the worst. As a Christian, the weeks leading up to Christmas are time to orient our hearts toward the hope of what's to come. Not an abstract hope, again, this has been Sasse, not an abstract hope in fanciful human goodness, not hope in vague, Hallmark-sappy spirituality, not bootstrapped hope in our own strength. He said, what we often lazily say hope, what we mean is optimism. He said, to be clear, optimism is great. It's absolutely necessary. He said, but it's insufficient. It's not the kind of thing that holds up when you tell your daughters you're not going to be able to walk them down the aisle. He said, such is the calling of the pilgrim. And he goes on, just a tremendous letter. What is our perspective, folks? Years ago, and this goes back to when we were relatively newly married. We had a batch of kids at that point already. I was working for UPS at that point as a seasonal driver, and we didn't have much, folks. I mean, we were driving junky old vehicles, and we still are, but that's my fault. I hate making car payments, so we drive junky old cars. I was going along one day, and it was just bothering me, and I was complaining to the Lord about, you know, we don't have anything nice, and oh, woe is me. One of the guys that I worked with there called me Eeyore, and yeah, it stuck with me. I know this guy. He said he told his wife, "Boy, that's just like a guy guy at work. He's just okay. All right, okay." So, anyways, I was at Oak Creek, which was one of the bigger hubs for UPS in the Milwaukee area. Walked in the men's room, and there was a really nice Seiko watch that was just sitting right there on the sink. You know, and like I said, we didn't have much of anything like that. And I picked the thing up, and there's nobody around, so I picked it up and I took it over to the dispatcher, and you know, finished, walked out to the dispatcher, and I handed him the thing, and I said, "Hey, somebody left that in the men's room on the sink," and it was, like I said, a really nice watch. And like so, go on, and the thing sat there for a couple of weeks, and I got a different job offer, so my last day, I turned in my paperwork, and I looked at the watch that was still sitting there, and I said, anybody say anything about that watch? And he his eyes got real big. He says, oh, and he grabs the thing and he hustles out the door. And I'm like, you know, dude, sorry, what? And he brings this watch out. He says, here, just get this thing out of here. He said, everybody's been asking about that stupid watch, and you're the one that brought it in, so just get out of here with it, all right? So, just like, and I mean, this had to be I don't know how many hundreds of dollars watch, and I'm like, just get it out of here. Get it gone. And I walked out, and it's one of those things where all your whining and complaining comes back to you about, and here's this thing that I wouldn't have gone ahead and spent the money on. And, okay, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I thank you, Lord. And he does give good gifts. There was another time when we were, people gave us, there was another family in the church. They had twins that were older than our twins. So they were giving us twin clothes, and we were getting baby clothes. At that point, Luke was probably, I'm going to say, six, and we had, I'm really trying not to embarrass you, Luke. He would have been like six, Caleb was five, Rachel, I think, was three, Nathan was two, and then we had twin girls that were newborns. So we had, it was a small house, and we had six kids. It was busy, and I came walking in the house. We had a back room that was kind of a three-season room. I opened the door, walked in, and there was stuff piled all over the place in there, and it was clothes, and it was, you know, just baby furniture and that. And I walked in, and we had at that point at the church we were at, they had an emphasis, giving emphasis, like what we have going on with, you know, Forward by Faith. at that point, it was "Prove me now herewith," out of Malachi. And the passage went, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I don't bring in your tithes and offerings, that there might be meat in my storehouse, saith the Lord." I don't remember, I'm not quoting it exactly right, but it goes on. It was, "Prove me now herewith, and that there might be these things," he said, "and see if I don't pour out a blessing, that there might not be room enough to receive it." I'm sorry, and I didn't look the verse up. But I walked in the back door, and we've got stuff piled up in the back room there. And I'm just looking at that thinking, man, what a mess. And all of a sudden, and that verse came back to mind, and I just believe it was the Spirit of God reminding me of that, that there might not be room enough. I'll pour you out a blessing, that there might not be room enough to receive it. We didn't have the money to go ahead and put, we didn't have the money to put the clothes on the kids' backs. But God did, and God met every need. And the God who said, "Prove me now," and we gave. We were, and I'm not patting myself on the back, but we went ahead and we did what I believe we were supposed to be doing at that point. By faith, we gave. By faith, we were involved in the ministry, and God gave us the children. All right? Okay? The oldest is right there. We didn't know if we were going to be able to have kids, guys, when we got married. There was a question about that, and we got questions answered. But we didn't have the money to put the clothes on. I was a truck driver, and that was before CDLs and everything. Actually, I think that was just coming in right about that point. We didn't have the money, but God did. And the God who said, "Prove me now herewith," he said, "See if I don't pour you out a blessing, if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there might not be room enough to receive it." We literally didn't have room for everybody that God gave us. We didn't have room for the clothes that, it was, like I said, there was boxes and boxes piled up. We came home several times from church in Menominee Falls with baby furniture sticking out of the back of the car. You know, tie the trunk down and you got a baby swing, nice baby swing that I would have never, didn't have the money for. And because we needed two of them at that point because the kids were coming in duplicates. So we're driving up Appleton Avenue with trunk tied down and the baby swing sticking, you know, the legs sticking out of the back of the car. Why? Because there wasn't room enough to receive the blessing that God gave us. Exactly as he said in his word, literally, he did exactly that. Boy, you want to talk about changing your perspective. And he still is doing that in my life. Going on again. Let's turn. I guess we do need to open the Bible here at some point, don't we? Let's turn to Hebrews 11. And I know it's Rob up here, so of course we're going to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. The role of faith, or the hall of faith, is what this is often referred to as, the heroes of the faith. Folks, the role of faith is all about what? It's all about perspective. It's all about, what do you have in view? What did these believers who were willing to suffer for God's will to be wrought, to see God do something, it was about perspective, and it was a perspective that they embraced and they put into action in their lives. It says, Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, for by it the elders obtained a good report." This is about perspective in the sense that they set aside their hopes, their desires, their comfort in order to pursue God's will, to see God glorified. Look at what they endured. For what? Because their perspective, because of what they were focused on, was eternal. Their focus was on eternal things. It talks about Abraham in verse 8, Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. This is his point. Not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned. What is a sojourner? That's someone that's living in a land that is not theirs. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He looked. Abraham looked off into the distance, as it were. There's that analogy again. Abraham was not seeing a physical city, but he was trusting in the promises. He was trusting in the word of God, what was revealed to him. He saw that afar off, and he acted upon it. I'm trying to find in my notes here. I didn't do a real good job of formatting here, but anyways. Moses in verse 25, let's look down there. Verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What did he do? By faith, he esteemed. What is that word esteem talking about? That is someone's perspective. That is how Moses viewed the riches in Egypt. Egypt was probably the mightiest army, the mightiest nation in the world at that point, and Moses was in Pharaoh's household. Okay? It would be like dwelling in at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue for us in the present day. That's what Moses had in front of him. And yet his perspective was that the suffering of God's people was greater, had greater import than all those treasures of that land that he was dwelling in. That was Moses' perspective, folks. Okay, what is our perspective? What are we as individuals? What do we place value in? Moses chose to suffer affliction. He chose to suffer with God's people, rather than coast through life in Pharaoh's household, esteeming Christ's reproach greater riches than Egypt's treasures. He forsook, it says, verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Through faith, verse 28, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses forsook, he endured, he kept the Passover. God's people passed through the Red Sea on dry land while the Egyptians drowned. Go to verse 33. It's talking about the believers down through the years. Verse 33 says, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the... This was literal, folks. This is not poetic. This is not analogous. These are literal things that the people of God saw take place. By faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Again, what was their view on at that point? Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Their perspective, folks, was transformative. They got a hold of eternal truth to the point that they set aside every weight, which we find spoken of in chapter 12. They set aside every weight, their besetting sin. They ran with, again, here we go, they ran with patience the race that was set before them. What were they doing? They were seeing something that was not physically in front of them. They were seeing God's promises in front of them that they had to act on by faith. They were looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith, who for the joy set before them endured the cross, having our salvation again in view. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, if you would. Romans chapter 15, verse 53. As soon as I get there, I'll join you. Romans 15, I'm sorry, hang on. It says Romans 15, 53 here, but for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Rob. Help me out here, folks. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must... What's that? Yeah, okay. That probably is it. We will be going over to Romans chapter 8 before we're done here. So, Bo, you want to come up here and finish for me? All right. 1 Corinthians 15:53. By the way, folks, see, if I can do this, anybody here can do this. All right, Steve, next week, you're up here, bro. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. What is he doing here, folks? He has in view what is coming. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? A biblical perspective transforms the life of a believer. We're kind of running out of time here, folks, but... we're not going to go to Romans. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Actually, 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Again, and here is the perspective of a man who lived a good portion of his life without the Lord. But he began to follow, and God wrought a work in his life. A biblical perspective transforms the life of a believer, accepting the truth of the Word of God as God's revelation to us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, resist steadfast in the faith, he said. Verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Okay, what is that again? That is perspective. That is what we have in front of us to look forward to. It says in Hebrews that faith is a faith is the substance of things hoped for. There is a substance of something that has no substance to it. Okay? Faith does not have substance to it, folks. Faith is an idea. It's a concept that we put into action in our lives. Therefore, it does not have substance. And yet, when we by hope, when we put confidence in that which God challenges us with, we are treating that thing that has no substance as if it does have substance. Do you understand? We're living by paradox, folks. That is what we're called, though, to do. So the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. What is evidence? Evidence is usually, I always think of it as something that you can see. It's not actually, it's something that there's proof of. Hebrews 11 there again says that faith is the evidence. It's the proof of something that we cannot see. Does that make sense? We are, in order to do what? In order to, and I know I'm getting real risky here. I'm actually moving away from the pulpit. We are to live our lives for what purpose? Because without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. God calls us to live by faith, and by faith then, we can please him. So we are by faith, he's asking us to treat his promises as if they were fact. To treat the things that he has promised us that we don't have yet, he's asking us to treat those things, to live our lives as if we actually have them. That's the idea there in Hebrews chapter 11. A whole list of people that did exactly that. There's nothing that they did, folks, that you and I cannot do. Even more, you and I have the Spirit of God indwelling our lives. We're New Testament believers, folks. We're not looking forward to the Messiah, the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53. We're looking back. We're able to see what 2,000 years of believers that have lived for God and seen him work. We've seen God bring back his people from, they were spread throughout the entire world, and they're back in that land called Israel. For us, a lot of it isn't even by faith anymore. We're seeing it take place. So let's live as though that's exactly the case. I'm preaching to myself here, folks, as much as anybody else. Peter goes on then, and we'll finish with this, folks. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. How do we do this? Just in the nuts and bolts of it. Peter gives us a very good illustration. In verse 4, 1 Peter 1, we'll start in verse 4. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." He says, and this is where he's giving us instruction. He said, "Beside this, giving all diligence," in other words, putting effort into it, we've placed faith in Christ, right? So add to your faith virtue. So that virtue, that's talking about a changed life. So add to that virtue, add to that changed life knowledge. That's knowledge of the Bible. And to knowledge of the Bible, temperance, that's inner self-control. Adding to that inner self-control, which is placed, which has the foundation of knowledge of the Bible, which has a foundation of that, the changed life. Undergirding that is the faith. These things are added one on top of the other. I've heard it explained as that word add is bring these things together in chorus. Does that make sense? All these things we bring together by the grace and the power of God, in the transformed life, and it's to form, if you will, a chorus. So temperance would be inner self-control. Patience is the outer self-control. To patience, godliness. The fear of God, that would be, we will answer for our conduct. Being willing, being willing to be accountable, that would be godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Again, these are all being added, one on top of the other, added to our lives. Brotherly kindness, the Philadelphia, the noble love. To brotherly kindness, charity, that is agape, the love that Christ has in us. And Peter promises, for if these, verse 8, we're adding these things, this is part of the Christian life, this is Christian growth, if you will, distilled down into several verses. Verse 8, Peter says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, if you put these things, if you allow God to build these things in your life, you will not be barren and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Okay, there's again our perspective. He's blind and he cannot do what? He cannot see afar off. His perspective is very limited at that point. And he has forgotten that he was purged from his own old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, here's another promise. Ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For if these things be in you and abound, ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful. Again, folks, and we're going to end there. Oftentimes a day seems long, trials hard to bear. Right? Are we tempted to complain? Is there any murmuring and despairing that ever goes on here? Okay. I gripe. It's not right that I do so. Christ will soon appear. What kind of day is that going to be? But Christ will soon appear and catch his bride away. All tears forever, God's eternal day. Brother Mark, I'll pray, and would you mind closing us? And I know you got some announcements and that type of thing. But I'd like to, if we can, folks. Though I'd like to sing. It will be worth it all. What did we say? Is that 216? Whoever we have for, we can sing an a cappella as far as that goes. But it's up to you, Mark. What do we want to do here? Pianist? Okay. 216. I'm going to go ahead and sit down front, and I'm going to let Mark finish as he sees fit. Thanks for putting up with me, folks.
Page 216. Eternal. Sorrow.